And let us turn now to Genesis chapter 49. And I'll read verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12 of Genesis 49. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who shall rouse him. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. Now, coming to this portion of Genesis, where we find these blessings of Jacob, of his sons, we find basically the greatness of love of God for mankind. And you know, as we look at these pages, not only here in Genesis, but as you come through the beginning of this book, we're looking at the creation. We're looking at the creation of man. We're also looking at the lives of various individuals that we find. The first family of Adam and Eve, and then the sons of Adam and Eve, of Cain and Abel, and the progression that moved with regards to these individuals. And coming to this portion, we find an awful lot of things that are of importance and of interest to us who live in the faith of God and under the care and love of God for us. Now, we speak oftentimes of the love of God for mankind. And we're not to be mistaken, by the way, when we say that, God's love for mankind. That's oftentimes taken as though somehow or another God loves every person on the earth, that he's loved everybody from the beginning right up to now, and then we'll love them in the future and so forth. And that's somewhat of a bit of nonsense. His love for mankind's not to be taken as his love for every person that lives on the earth or that has lived on the earth. And we see that, by the way, when we come into this portion of Genesis and the blessings that Jacob gives to his sons. We see, for an example, as we had a couple of weeks ago with regards to Reuben and Simeon and Levi, that these men, Reuben was eliminated. He was cut out, so to speak, of the birthright, the firstborn. And then it would have gone down basically to the second individual, Simeon. And then if that wasn't satisfactory, it would go down to the third and so forth. And what we see is that it went down because these guys, Reuben was a rascal, a sinner, and Simeon and Levi as well. But so we look at this, and his love for every person that lives on earth is basically something that men have made up. You know, we speak of it sometimes, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man, and that God's the father of us all, and so forth, and that everybody is our brother. Well, everybody may be our brother in the sense that we are made out of the same dust, but our true brothers are our brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father is God, but we're able to call him God, that is, Abba Father, by no means other than through the adoption. And so we need to look at this quite seriously. We have his love for the world as expressed in John 3:16. Very familiar text for everyone, I believe, here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that oftentimes is, what are we to understand by that when it says, for God so loved the world? Does that mean that he embraces all that are within the world? Or does that mean, for an example, like in the days of Noah, he loved the world to such a degree that he was not going to let Satan destroy it through conquering man? What does that mean, he so loved the world? Well, it means he so loved the world that he was going to find a way to preserve it. And he did during the days of Noah. He preserved it. And how did he preserve it? Very little simple statement in Genesis. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord took Noah, and he took Noah and his three sons, and he took Noah and his wife and all of his family, and he protected them. And in protecting Noah and his three sons and their wives and his own wife and the animals and all the that he placed into the ark, he preserved his world, this world, your world and my world, because he loved it to such a degree that he was going to protect it and preserve it. And he did. Does Jesus' entrance into the world make everlasting life possible for everyone? Is belief in Jesus Christ a possibility that's even open to everyone? Jesus gives clear answers to that, by the way. This is not something that's, you know, comes to us in a fog. It's not something that we skim over within the Bible. We can read it, we can see it, and we can understand it. If we can understand language, we can understand it. We can understand it if God does not work in us by the power of his Holy Spirit and make effectual application of his word to our living. But here's what Jesus says about this. Jesus gives clear answers to that question. Is belief in Jesus Christ a possibility that's open to everyone? Now listen to what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now you can find that, John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. Very plain. What's he saying here? Now listen to this. Out of, again, John, I believe it's John 10, 14 through 17. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now you notice, he's the great shepherd, the good shepherd. He knows his sheep, and his sheep follow him. He knows his sheep, and they hear his voice. And then another one. We have this. Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. He's talking about his disciples. I have manifested your name to them, to his disciples, and you have given me, you gave me these men out of this world. They were yours. Now notice that. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Now that doesn't sound like somehow or another he came to make it possible for everyone to believe. We find that in both the Old and the New Testaments. We find that when you come back into the early chapters of the Bible. You find it in Genesis. You find it in Exodus. You find it, you see, when God came to Moses and says, I want you to go down to Egypt, and I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And he said, I'll tell you what else, too. I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. And he did. And you see all the things which he did in order to show the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. He brought 10 plagues. 10 plagues. basically those plagues were against the gods of Egypt, the things that people believed in. They didn't believe in the Almighty God. They believed in all kinds of gods. What's disclosed in these verses is that Christ did not come into the world to make salvation possible. But he makes it very clear that the salvation of those who the Father gives me is not a mere possibility, but it's an absolute certainty. That's the faith that we need. That's the trust we have in God, that God is covenant, that God is faithful to his covenant promise. And he has completed that. This we find in the words very early in the New Testament, by the way. This we find when the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream. And hear this, because it's very important to understand. The angel of the Lord that appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now that's interesting. "You shall call his name Jesus," and then he goes on to say, because Jesus means Savior. And he goes on to say, "For he will save the people of the earth." No. He says, "He will save his people from their sins." Now you might be wondering what bearing these verses have on Genesis 49, 8 through 12. Let's look at our scripture text back here in Genesis 49. Verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Now, that's interesting in itself. Judah is a Hebrew word that means praise. And when we first find that over in chapter 35, where we have the listing of the sons of Jacob, as they come forth in birth, and Judah's the fourth son of Leah. And when he was born, she says, "I shall praise the Lord. I shall praise the Lord." Well, we find here, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise." They'll praise Judah, you see. Now, that's interesting because, you know, when we come in and we look at Genesis and we see all the things that are taking place in Genesis, we see the death of Abel at the hand of Cain. You move along and you see that there was a great dearth as far as the Word of God going forth in the early period of Genesis. In fact, it has to go, and it records there that at one point there came a man who basically began, it says, and then people began, they began to worship God. And you come through the Genesis and you see the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. None of them perfect. None of them worthy, basically, of praise in themselves. Abraham, he pulls out of Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's family were moon worshipers. They weren't worshiping God. God says to Abraham, get away from them. Get out of there. And he did. And he went, and he didn't know where he was going, basically. He just was getting away. God brought him down to Haran, in the Mesopotamian area and so forth. And you take the life of Isaac. Well, Abraham. We see Abraham's life. He falls into various sins, all with the meaningful purpose and so forth. But sin, nonetheless. And Isaac sort of follows the pattern of his father, Abraham. And we see that Isaac has difficulties. He has a family that he and his wife are at odds with the two sons. Isaac favors one, and his wife favors the other. And so forth. And then you get into the life of Jacob, and we see the same thing, more dysfunction, more things going on. And now we come into this last words of blessing to his sons in the life of Jacob. And we see this. Reuben, very bad guy. Simon and Levi, when they give him, and he gives a blessing upon them. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their counsel. Imagine, that's the father saying to the son, let not my soul enter their counsel. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. They were cruel both to man and beast. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And he did. That's what happened to the Simeon and Levi. They basically... they disappear as far as the land is concerned. In other words, they don't have Simeon loses his portion of the land basically to Judah. We find that as you move through the Old Testament. And Simeon then becomes a tribe that's almost unknown. And then the Levites, of course, they receive the priesthood. Isn't that interesting? They received the priesthood, but they were scattered, you see, among Israel. The priests were scattered among Israel. They didn't have any land of themselves. They did have the priesthood. They had the cities of refuge and so forth. And we see that, you know, God took Simeon and Levi, and they were evil men. You know, God takes evil men, and he scatters them. He's done that throughout man's history. He's doing that today. We find a lot of evil within this world. It's not always in one place, though, fortunately. It's throughout the world. It's scattered. We have some terrible, terrible leaders in various parts of the world. There's some among us within our own nation and culture. And that's what he did with Israel. He scattered them so as not to have evil concentrated in a unified manner. And we come to Judah. Judah. Remember Judah? Remember Judah and what he did with Joseph? Well, let's get rid of this guy. Judah was no real, what would you speak of, an angel, you see. And when we come into these portions of the scriptures, we look at them, and do you know what we see? We see the mirror of ourselves. You see, God saves sinners. He doesn't save the righteous. What's it say in Psalm 14 and again over in Psalm 53 and again over in Paul's epistle to the Romans chapter 3? And there is none good, no, not one. That's the blanket that's over us all. That's the cloud over our heads. There is none good, no, not one. There is no unbelieving person that can come to God. It's impossible to come to God if you are an unbeliever. And the only way that that can possibly change at all is if you have been chosen of God from before the foundation of the world. And then God, by his love, by his care, by his power, works through the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, to bring to your attention by the preaching of the Word of God that you may hear it. And when such an individual hears it, a sinner steeped in his sin, and he hears that word and it's made effectual in his life by the power of the Holy Spirit, God takes him to himself and makes him a new person. That's what he's done with Joseph's children. That's what he's done with Reuben and Simeon and Levi and Judah and the rest of them. Even Joseph, who would make, if you would compare Judah and Joseph, Joseph's like an angel in comparison to Judah. But Joseph was not perfect. He was a good man, but he was a good man made good by God. There is none good. No, not one. That follows the Old Testament, and it comes into the New Testament, and it stands before us today, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in God, it's not because you are intelligent. It's not because you've lived a good life doing good things and are righteous, it's because God has sent to you the Holy Spirit to make effectual application of what this word says to your living. And that's true of each one of us. That's true of men, women, children. That's true of what we would speak of as good men, pastors, teachers, firemen, policemen, trash men, whatever. You see, God takes us and makes us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we see this. We see this clearly in Joseph's children. They were blessed of God. They were made a nation of people that bore the name of God, and that they were to bear the testimony that they were not their own. And we're to bear that testimony. We're not our own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what it all is attributed to it? That wonderful, wonderful, and amazing grace. The grace of God that brings us to faith, draws us to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe because God loves us. Amen. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, this is a wonderful book you have given us. It speaks to us concerning the things of our living. It addresses, Father, our souls, and it speaks to us concerning your love, your care, your compassion, your power, the power of God to save his people from their sins. We are thankful that you have brought into this world your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that he is the good shepherd of the sheep, his flock. We know that he comes and that he speaks through the pages of this word to his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. We ask you, our Father, that you would indeed look upon us with your great compassion. We're thankful that there is with you the full forgiveness of our sins through the atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep us in that faith, Father. Keep us steadfast in your word. And help us that we too may know that we belong to him, and that we live not in the kingdoms of this world, but that we belong in the kingdom of God, and that we live there, and that we desire to stay there, even as did the sons of Jacob. And now we pray, our Father, that you would bless us as we come before the table of the Lord, and that we may indeed remember that which he has accomplished for us through his death on the cross. And hear us now as we call upon you through his name and for his sake. Amen.